I want to tell you about a time that is sort of a funny memory, but it frames well the sermon this morning, God's Word to us. Many years ago, we lived in Southern Cal, where it was warm, and spring meant spring, not, you know, snow. Anyway, we lived in Chino Hills, which was just inside San Bernardino County, and the church I served at was in Fullerton, just inside Orange County, which meant there was a distance of about 10 miles we traveled, or I would travel each day back and forth to the church. Through a canyon known as Carbon Canyon, and it literally took you from a busy, kind of cramped feel in the city of Fullerton to a pristine, mellow, pastoral setting in the country where we lived in Chino Hills. It wasn't even a city at the time. There were just 74,000 squatters that lived out there, but we loved it. We loved this travel. It was slow because it was a single lane, and it still is to this day. They're not going to change that. But there was something transformative that would happen as you're driving and then stalled in traffic, and it literally took you 45 minutes to go 9 miles, 10 miles. And so you had time literally sometimes to shut off the engine, just sit there and take it all in. It's a canyon. And the walls of the canyon, especially in the spring, were deep green. It was just beautiful. It was like, wow, this is kind of fun. And there were cattle that would graze on the hills of this canyon on both sides. The side I was traveling on, as I was heading east in the canyon, was very near where the slope began up the side of this canyon wall. And there were cows all over the place. And one time I shut off the engine, I happened to be close enough to hear this cow pressed up. You got to picture this. There is all around this cow deep green lush grass that he or she, I guess she, could graze on for probably three lifetimes. All around. Abundant grass. Now here's the sort of unforgettable image I want you to remember. Instead of enjoying this kind of like, wow, this is Disneyland for me, this cow is pressed up against a barbed wire fence, pushing as far into the fence so that there's a strip of barbed wire pushing around the neck and in the all the way down, three strips of barbed wire, like this. Reaching. I'm going to hurt myself. And reaching for grass just slightly out of reach. Mooing crazy. Like, I mean, this thing's cutting loose. And I wanted to stop and give it some pastoral counseling right then. Turn around, cow. There's grass everywhere. But this cow would have nothing to do with the accessible grass. Instead, it pressed further. Moo! It went. Now, that's an image that I think is worth a few moments of contemplation when it comes to me and you, people. What are the things that we find ourselves almost automatically, without very much thought at all, mooing for more in? What is it that you absolutely make a bunch of stink about because you want it and it's just out of grasp, just a little beyond your extended reach? How many of us moo over many things in life? I came across some incredibly well-crafted words, and I am anticipating that you're going to want these, so feel free to note this on your zip strip. I came across these from Jason Lehman, and he wrote a poem that I think is so spot on. I even like the title, Present Tense. Listen to this. It was spring, but it was summer that I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. the colorful leaves and the cool and dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring that I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom, the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted. To be mature, sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted. The presence of mind without limitations. Then my life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Whoa, I read that and thought, that needs to be in the Bible. I mean, that's good. Then I discovered it's in the Bible. It's all over the place. That's what I want to show you this morning. I have a premise upon which I plan to build, and it's worth your time to write this premise down. Because if you're a child or a young adult or a middle-aged person or a senior adult, whether it's winter, spring, summer, or fall in your life, these words hold true. They transcend every situation you and I might think of right now. And that's these words. God has given us all we need for our present happiness. God has given us all we need for our present happiness. Now, with that thought in mind, a question. Are you content with where you are and what you have? God does this to me a lot. He lets me experience something that tests what I'm about to talk about and tell you about. I'm not happy as a 50-something guy who has a back pain most of the time. I used to be able to, run a marathon for fun. Just kidding. I didn't ever go there. But I used to run like a gazelle, right? And I used to be able to, just tear it up at the gym. And now the gym tears me up. So I had to answer this question, am I content with where I'm at? No, not entirely. I look at my son who goes down there and just, I was there for 2.5 hours. And I'm like, if I was gone to the gym for 2.5 hours, check a hospital. I don't last that long, So here's one for you. Are you content with who you are as a person? You can get real detailed there as a Christian. Are you content as an employee where you work? As an employee, employer, the boss. Are you content as a parent raising children? As a child, you still have to listen. They're in charge. It's their home. The list I just made to others. Are you content as a wife? To the man you married. As a husband to this woman you married. I had time to think about that last weekend when I was away with my bride of 30 years. Still a pretty satisfied customer here. How about a grandparent? Are you content as a grandparent? Now, keep your answers for just a few minutes, because I want us to think about some areas where we move for more. Okay, so I thought about some categories. I wrote one down, relationally. In any of the roles I mentioned earlier, are you satisfied relationally? Or are you in the doldrums? Things are stagnant. They're sort of in a slump for you. And you're fidgety and you're sort of discontent. You find yourself, wandering in your thoughts. Maybe you're single and all you can think about is marriage. You think, you know, you're kind of getting sour. You know, I thought I was going to get married in my 20s, and now I'm in my 30s, or I'm older than that, and I'm not married. And you find yourself struggling with getting sour in your spirit. And I remember a bunch of young 20s gals that were I used to minister to. They were part of our ministry in California. And they would sign notes to me as we would do some correspondence counseling. They would sign it, Sinbad, single income, no boyfriend, and desperate. And it was fun. It was just, you know, but they were not happy. They looked at their situation and said, how come it's happening for you or for somebody else, but not for me? Or maybe you're on the other side of it. You're married and you look at single people and you think, man, no responsibility, no burdens, no duty, no demands, no questions, no expectations. You know, you're like Howie Hendricks says about marriage. Those on the outside want in and those on the inside want out. All right, let's go on to finances. That's relational. Here's financial. You're in a spot where you think you need more. I suppose that, in one sense, defines all of us. How many think you're worth more on the job than you're currently getting paid? Go ahead, say it. I'm going to start naming names here and then, yeah. All right. It's a hard to satisfy hunger. If you think it'll take more to make you happy. I could quote the Rockefellers who was asked the question, how much? And he said, I don't know. He had billions, but more than I have. And all of us scratch our heads going, serious? Come on. How about spiritually? I know some of you're, like some of you have this meter inside. As soon as you hear me ask that question, your backsliding beeper goes off. Did he just say, content spiritually? Did he just ask if I'm content spiritually? Well, of course not. I shouldn't be. I read an interesting statement. I suppose it's true. I heard somebody say the average Christian lives with a mild case of depression as a normal state of being. And I scratched my head. Really? Listen carefully. When that is true, because believers feel that they have got to have the pedal to the metal, they got to be full throttle for God all the time, something's messed up here. If that's become a standard that we hold, call that living? I don't. I call that get a life. Really? You really have to go all out all the time? What about the journey? What about joy in Jesus? How do you square that with Psalm 46:10? Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. Now, I'm a pretty A-type guy. So I like to crank things up. And I like to go full bore. And, you know, radical Christianity, full on for God, dude, you know, we used to say. And that's good. That's got a place. But it's also true that Mary got the prize when she sat at the feet of Jesus Christ. Martha was the fussy one. Mary just sat there going, wow. Taking it all in here. Sorry I lost track of time. Here's one more, and then we're going to jump into the word physical. Most prevalent probably of all for most of us. I mean, you know, maybe you've thought about changing your wrinkles, your hair color, your physique, your whatever. I found that if I cut my hair short enough, you don't know it's gray. So it's kind of a bonus. You might try that. But I'm not talking about eating habits and exercise here. But I'm really personally, I've always found this curious, that we will spend lots of money as people to, as guys, make ourselves look like, you know, it's interesting, the people change. You know, it used to be Harrison Ford, or it used to be, you know, Sean Connery. Now it's Leonardo DiCaprio or something like that. Some of you are going, I haven't even heard that name. But he's a stud, you know. But for women, it used to be Christie Brinkley, you know. I got to look like her. It used to be Farrah Fawcett. And I got to look like her. Today I had to ask my daughter, Jessica Alba is the latest. You got to look like her. And some of you are going, who's she? So I get that. Okay. So what are those examples? All of them, physically, financially, spiritually. What do they all have in common? There's a common thread that weaves its way through every one of them. Discontent. There's this elusive stuff that God wants for us, but in many cases we find it out of reach, called contentment. Realizing God has given you and me all we need for our present happiness. Now I think we're ready to see what God has to say. Philippians chapter 4 is where my Bible's open. If you turn there to this great letter known as a prison epistle, I already gave away a hint of why this is so remarkable, what we're about to read. Paul is writing here in Philippians chapter 4, the last chapter of this letter. See if you aren't impressed with his words as well. I rejoice greatly, he says, verse 10 of chapter 4. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Who says stuff like that? Really, who's qualified to say such things? Paul says, I rejoice greatly. What was the deal? How could he, did he just get news that he's about to be released? Did he just discover, you know what, there is a secret way out of this hole I'm in, and I'm going to take it soon? We're not told any of those. We simply know that he's in a spot. Now, before we go any further, and we're ready to receive truth this morning from God about contentment, we need to understand a couple of things. I think our resistance might go down a little bit, and the embrace might increase for most of us to take this counsel from God's word. If we understand a little bit of the person who's saying, verse 11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. One writer said this, who is saying this? Some young Turk who has just turned a deal on his first million? A superstar maybe? Who recently signed an unbelievable contract? You might expect that. Some guy in his 20s about to set sail on a magnificent adventure? Not on your life. Would you believe a 60-plus year old Jew chained to a Roman guard under house arrest, not knowing if tomorrow he will be killed, brought to court, or set free? Though getting up in years, he's, verse 10, rejoicing. Though without the comforts of home and the privileges of privacy, he's happy. How do you do that? Though he doesn't have a clue regarding his future, he is smiling at life. Still quoting, though he is set aside, forced to stay in one place, completely removed from the excitement of a broader ministry, he is still rejoicing, still laughing. He is choosing joy. That's why he says, I rejoice greatly. Verse 10. All right. Did that come easy? Was that natural? You know, let's just account for a possibility. Maybe he's just an up kind of guy. Maybe he's just, you know, oh, what a beautiful day. You know, that's his start to every day, you know? And you just want to go, bro, move to Oklahoma if you like that kind of song, right? It's not the world I live in. I got burdens. I've got kids. I've got bills. A little closer to where we live, isn't it? So how is this? Let's look again at verses 11 and 12. First of all, I want you to notice verse 11. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have, circle the word, learned. He repeats himself. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. He repeats himself now. I have learned. I have learned. It didn't just happen for Paul, and may I say by extension, it's not going to just happen for people like you and me. It's a learned thing, a learned behavior. It was a process, as all learning is. I got better at it, we could say, over time. My first response, my first reaction was, are you kidding me? But over time, I got there. I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to, sometimes you can find out a lot about a person by hearing what they have to say today, and then fast-forwarding to same person a year or two later. Want to do that? So you have Philippians, written by Paul. Fast-forward to 1 Timothy, which was also written by Paul 2 years later. Okay? Chapter 6. Find your way to chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6. Something he says 2 years later to Timothy that I think reveals how well he had learned his lesson of contentment that we're already exploring in Philippians 4. You decide how well he learned, okay? Look at these words, let's pick up at verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He's speaking to Timothy. He's got, picture his arm around Timothy. Hey, listen, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Had he learned? I'd say so. He's still talking the same stuff. Only here in 1 Timothy, he breaks it down to the very basics. I've asked this question before. I've asked it a lot of me. How many more things are on my list before I conclude verse 8 as he did? But if we have food and clothing and an RV and a 3/4-ton diesel truck and a... Seriously, how many things do I need on my list before I close that verse? With these we will be content. Is it an income thing for you? Is it a relational thing for you? Is it a physical thing for you? How much? Paul breaks it down pretty basic here. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now, knowing that about him gives us ears to hear what he says next back in Philippians 4. So I said to hold your place, flip back 2 years and a few letters earlier. he makes some extremely bold statements next. Look at verse 11. Let me point out the boldness. I have learned to be content. You can underline the phrase, whatever the circumstance. We would say today, whatever comes my way. Doesn't matter what it is, whatever comes my way, Paul is making a sweeping, inclusive statement. It's pretty radical stuff. I can be content in whatever comes my way. And he doesn't just leave it to you and I guessing what that might be, because in the very next verse, he gets specific. I've learned contentment, he says, in the extremes, which means if you can handle the extremes, right, you can handle anything in between. Fair enough? So what are the extremes he gives? His words, poverty, having very little, and plenty, having more than enough. I've learned, see verse 12, don't lose sight of this. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. It's all there. We sometimes use the word feast and famine. I think that's fair. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. I can handle feast, and not all can. I can also handle famine. Again, not all can. Contentment to Paul was an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of our external circumstance. Let me say that again. For Paul, and it should be for us, the transfer point is right now. It should become ours. Contentment, this contentment stuff is the inner sufficiency that lets you and me be at peace in spite of the stuff, like waves that are just unending, keep splashing at times, crashing into our lives. It's very practical stuff today, isn't it? It's the world we live in. This is not a passive acceptance of the status quo. Okay, well, you know, prefer freedom, but I'm stuck in a jail cell. Whatever. C'est la vie, you know. Sort of that spirit of, you know, who cares? It's not that. This is a confident assurance that God has supplied all you need, remember, for your present happiness. If I digest that myself, that means I got to stop looking at other people. I got to stop seeing them as having the good life. If only I had, finish my sentence, then I'm content. It's not what the Bible teaches. So a couple of questions this morning. Do you have the assurance that Paul's describing? This kind of assurance. Are you reasonably assured that God has given you all you need for the springtime in your life, or the winter of your life, or the summer or the fall? Are you reasonably assured that God has given you everything you need for your present happiness today? I have a quote someplace about, it's called, Some Can, Others Cannot. And it's a vivid description of this, played out in teen language. You know, the lonely high school boy or girl that sees everybody seemingly having a great time, seemingly paired up with what looks to be a life partner. Never mind the statistics that say a fraction of high schoolers ever go on a date in high school. You can't tell that to most high school students. If you haven't been on a date, the typical feeling is, what's wrong with me? So this stuff I'm talking about, it's tested. It's tested whether you're a teenager. It's tested whether you're a guy that just cracked 50 or beyond. Do you have enough assurance that God has given you everything you need to stop the mooing? That's what we're talking about. Smack in the middle of verse 12, Paul alludes to something I don't want you to miss before we close up our study this morning. So if you closed your Bibles, open it back up, and I want you to see this and circle this word. I have learned, here's the word, the secret. Now, if somebody that was a Peter Lynch in investing said, hey, want to have lunch or coffee? You said, sure, I'd go. And whether you asked the question or not, he said, hey, I'm going to give you a secret that will make you successful. Would you take note? I do that. I don't care if it's Peter Lynch in the investing world, if it's, you know, pick your guy in the physique world, you know, the physical fitness, relationally. I don't care who it is. If they sat across the table from you and had coffee with you and said, hey, I'm about to tell you a secret. Whoa, give me a napkin. I want to write it down. Because obviously it's working for you. Now I've set up. What's the source of his sustainable contentment? I have learned the secret, he says, verse 12. What's his secret? Verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's his secret. Christ in me. With his presence and power in me, I can do all things. I can face fat and lean times. I can face healthy and sick times. I can face it all. I can maintain contentment in the thick and thin. Verse 13, through the power and presence of Christ in me. That's a takeaway that I hope none of us get tired of. Formula for contentment is not believing in a principle. If you believe here, believing in a principle that's somehow going to turn the corner, unlock this secret in your life, you've missed the secret he's talking about. It's not about a principle, it's about a person, Jesus Christ. It's about his presence and his power that will keep us content. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, keep your character free from the love of money. That's the example there. Being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. The writer of Hebrews understood the same secret. He alone is our secret strength for whatever circumstances, whatever are in God's plan for us. For the believer, contentment is a God-given grace. Stephanie on the worship team read these words, I've come to a place where I can have everything or nothing, because in all things I have Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And the more you say that, the more the mooing stops. I'd like you to bow your heads with me. I've said for the Christian this morning, if you have Jesus, you have not the principle, you have the person and the power to be content. If you are not a believer in Christ, this will not just be more difficult for you, it will be impossible for you. Because Paul would have said, the Bible would have been authentic and honest and told you, you know, what's worked for me is Jesus, but there might be other ways. The Bible does not allude to that at all. That's a foreign concept. So here's the appeal to you if you don't know Jesus. You can make a saving acknowledgement of Jesus right now, right where you're at. You can say, Jesus, I admit to you, I want the contentment. So right now, if the way to get that is through you, I'll go there. That's okay. You're being quite honest and quite, frankly, selfish. It's where I started with Jesus. I said, you know what? I want that stuff, so I'll take you. You know what I've discovered along the way? Contentment is so small compared to Christ. It's not. So I learned a lot of principles along the way, but the most important treasure is what Mary understood in that story in Luke. I have Jesus, I have everything. Maybe you're here this morning and you know Jesus. You've made that decision already. You've said, Jesus, come and be the Lord of my life and bring with you all that you promise. But you've drifted from that. You've wandered from that. I want to invite you to come back to Jesus Christ this morning. Just whisper to him, Jesus, I've searched for satisfaction in lots of other things, and they're not paying off. It's like a hole in my heart. Something's still missing. God, I'm sick and tired of the mooing that describes my life. So I give my heart in a fresh way to you, Jesus. God, we thank you for the satisfaction that can be ours through your Son, Jesus. I pray that I would be content because I have Christ. And I too can line up with Paul and say, I've learned the secret. When others ask me, tell me about your secret, I'd tell them, it's you. In your wonderful, blessed name, I pray. Amen.